We'll pause a few moments for silent prayer before we begin. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. And shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to continue our study as we look at the panoply that is worn in the soul of the believer and how we are to pick it up and put it on. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would instruct us regarding this process, that we might have advantages from knowing exactly what is involved and therefore become better soldiers for Christ. And we lift our prayer regarding these things in Christ's name. Amen. We are at Ephesians 6:13, and this is the expanded translation as far as we've gone. Because of the angelic conflict, pick up and put on the full armor of God for the purpose that you might have the ability. And we examined the word ability there in a bit of detail on Sunday. It has to do with power, intelligence, knowledge, skill, and confidence. And all of that comes with the inculcation of the Word of God and therefore an inventory of ideas by which you address the exigencies of your day. And the second word has to do with capacity in defining this word. And capacity involves the production and the performance and, of course, the deployment. One thing to come to Bible class, another is to understand what is taught. A second is the retention of it. Then finally, the deployment of that information in your daily life. And pulling that volitional trigger sometimes can be the most difficult thing of all. And so deployment requires this ability and this power and this capacity. And that occurs over time as you learn more and more about what God has to say to us. And as you become more confident in the knowledge that you have, it is easier for that deployment to occur. And the deployment, of course, is executed under the filling of the Holy Spirit, and therefore the guidance comes from Him and the recall is managed by Him. What it requires on part of the believer is, first of all, the information, and then finally, the interest in making the application. And when you do that, then you are standing fast and you're resisting the strategy and the tactics of the devil. Now, we resume our study on page 733 at point 33. The occasions to do this fill each day. There's not a day that goes by that is not filled with the opportunities to use the Word of God in dealing with the affairs of life. They come from many different categories of challenges, and mostly from system test and people. There's thought testing, of course, that's involved in both of those. The problem that all believers face is the challenge and the debate regarding thought. There are competing concepts in the devil's world that face everyone. But for the believer who's trying to orient his thinking along with God's thinking, there's always a controversy in the life of the thought processes other people introduce. So you have to learn what they're saying, what they're thinking, and what they're expressing. Does it line up with the Word of God, and is it therefore usable for you, or does it create some kind of problem? In our society today, we have progressive ideology, which has gained a great deal of momentum over the last 50 years or so, which is in direct opposition to biblical concepts. I'm absolutely amazed, and I think we would be shocked if it didn't happen gradually over time, but the kind of thing that is now accepted as, the kinds of behavior that is now considered acceptable in our country is absolutely in total opposition to what the Bible teaches. Now, this is the ways that God has for us to behave and manage our lives are therefore quite different from what we now have accepted as a culture. Now, in Shreveport and in Bible classes before and after that series down there, I've been emphasizing the divine decree. And one of the major aspects of that doctrine is to understand this, that we all have free will. And if volition is free, then People are free to make poor, wrong, bad, contemptuous decisions. People are free to do that. And I'm very excited about the fact that we are free to make our own decisions. I don't think anyone wants to be dictated to by anyone. But if we are to be dictated to by someone, it should be God Himself. That should be the one we'd orient to, not our own fallen natures. And so our fallen nature wants to dictate policy and therefore get its way. And therefore, the desire is to aggrandize the lust patterns of the sin nature. Lift them up, let them go, no restraint, no responsibility. And that has been the trend that now has developed over time in our country. And the responsibility for this attitude and its development, I believe, falls on public school systems. The children have been taught that they are somebody, that they don't make mistakes, that their volition is free, that they shouldn't be criticized, they should always be built up, they can't do anything really wrong unless it's political incorrectness. Other than that, it's free as you go. And that is going to challenge the thinking of those who possess biblical principles that offer guidelines and restrictions on how we can best serve God and stay out of His woodhouse. And He will put us in the woodhouse if we don't obey His mandates. Yet we have an entire population now that is trending toward, I'm going to do what I want to do. Now let's get down to the decree. The decree says that volition is free and that all of these people are certainly free to think the way they want to think. And we're not going to dictate to them. I'm not going to tell people you can't do what you're doing. That's between them and the Lord. But I stand in the pulpit and reveal those kinds of thought processes and decisions that should be a part of a person's decision-making process. And when you choose to accept those, then you will be pleasing God when you utilize those guidelines. You can study all number of sources of Bible teaching from our website, and there are others that are acceptable, but you need to be very careful. There are a lot of people out there that sound good, but their theology is flawed. Especially those that have gone to cemetery. But that's another story. But they're free to think that way. They're free to have flawed theology. So where does the challenge lie as far as you're concerned? You have to have absolute confidence that the communication of the Word of God that you hear from this pulpit is accurate and true, and that you can utilize it in developing your inventory of ideas and a system of application in your life. Now, each day, this system is going to be challenged, and there are foundational principles of theology that should be a part of every Protestant congregation's thought process. The foundational principles that all of us should agree with. There are technicalities along the way. I happened to be in a place today where a man was handing out tracts. Now, that's what we call those little rectangular booklets that look like little cartoon characters, and they're saying Bible verses all the way through. And as I thumbed through that, I wanted to check him out. As I thumbed through that, the presentation of the little cartoon characters was excellent. But then when it came down to giving the gospel, it was, guess what? Fuzzy. It was a fuzzy gospel. And all they had to say is that you get to go to heaven if you believe in Christ. None of this other razzmatazz about being sorry for your sins and repenting and all of that business. God knows if you sin. That's why Christ died on the cross. So you don't have to remind Him of that. He's fully aware of it. That's why Christ is available to anyone through simple faith. And that's all that needed to be said. But they messed up the whole deal at the end by giving a fuzzy gospel. So there's a challenge to the thought process of the person who gets that little flyer. You may be in opposition to the Lord and be an emissary of the dark side as a result. You read that pamphlet, you tell someone else how to be saved, and it's all flawed. And therefore, there's someone who thinks they're saved and they're not. So you've become an emissary of the dark side and you don't even know it. On the other hand, maybe you do know it and too arrogant to admit it. I mean, that can be possible with some. But regardless, Paul in our passage identifies the circumstances where you are to stand fast and you are to resist when information comes to you that challenges your inventory of ideas. You identified, at least Paul does, Paul identifies for us the circumstances where you stand fast and resist. He calls it the evil day. Well, every day is an evil day. You can just count on that. And I'm not being negative. You are living in a society that is evil. And if you don't know it's evil and you haven't grasped the evil of it by definition, then you're in big trouble. You've been given enough information from this pulpit to identify the lie, and it is everywhere you go today. And therefore, you need this information in order to resist it. The key word here is poneros. That's the word for evil, and it is evil which corrupts others. Now, evil, then, is the policy of Satan. We've established that, but it's much broader. It is the adverse trend of society that he communicates through his willing adversaries, the benighted, as we've called them in the past. It is the human good panacea which attempts to solve the problems of life apart from the Word of God, namely the doctrines of the Bible as well as the principles of the laws of divine establishment. You deviate from those two sources of truth, and you therefore involved in evil eventually. So human good is the production of individuals. Individuals produce human good, and that comes from the dark side. Evil is the enforcement of human good on all people by means of legislation. And so when human good metastasizes into law, then it becomes evil. And we have a lot of that in our country. So let's note two illustrations here. First of all, when you come into knowledge that condemns others, you're challenged to decide if what is being told is true. A lot of people want to tell on other people, and politicians are doing this now. They accuse each other of doing violent, hard things. And you can edit someone's statement. That's done a lot now. It's very easily done. We have a gizmo back in the back there that when I get through, if I made some comment about the Cardinals at the very beginning, they'll chop that off. But if I were to say something during the course of this Bible study, and it was, say, a compound sentence where there was a controversial concept in the first part, and then after the but, you have something that sort of counterbalances that, you take everything starting with the but out and then post it on the Internet, I look like a doofus. And so that's what's happening to some of these politicians. They're editing their comments for their own benefit. So it's pretty difficult to really trust any of these people. What you have to do is decide, look, who do you want to run the country for the next 4 years? It doesn't matter what they've done. They can be serial killers, child molesters. They probably both have done this. All of the people in the Congress, I'm sure they're involved in things that would horrify hell. But what are you going to do? These are the people that are running the country because we've become a corrupt society. So what do you do? Well, you decide, well, who is the least of all of these horrid evils? And then you try to pull the trigger for that person. And there's a wide variety of evil out there. So if you are into evil, you'll know which one is the best evil person for you. I like a little hyperbole, but I'm really close to the truth on that. By not having all the facts and to believe the report without question is to set yourself up for divine discipline. And this is your evil day, and you fail to stand fast and resist. Be very, very careful about what people tell you that others have done, said, or where they've been. That's very dangerous to believe that and then report it to others. That's going to get you in trouble if you happen to just be wrong about that. And you're certainly going to be in trouble with the Lord. Inside the church, that's called not only sowing discord, but also creating a great deal of problems that the Lord doesn't intend to put up with very long. Now, on the other hand, if you perceive you are somehow the victim of another's actions, and because of this you're tempted to relate your alleged mistreatment to others, then you are now sowing discord in reverse. You're doing this within the congregation, and you've set yourself up for divine discipline. God will not put up with that very long. And therefore, that becomes your evil day. You fail to stand fast and resist. These are temptations from the sinful nature. And so it goes both ways. You can have a person who has created an incident and a person who has been the guilty party, or the recipient of the guilty party, of whatever they've said, and then you complain about it. I'm building a case here because we're going to get tonight to discussing being offended. I want to get to the point to where we can discuss your being offended. And I'm going to make the case that a Christian should never be offended by anything. If you understand that people have free will, it's the devil's world, and most people are out of fellowship, then your day is going to be very long if you decide to be offended by what people do or say. So that's where we're going with this. So, also, with regard to our passage, this is why the spiritual panoply is only effective in the life of the sophisticated believer. Only the sophisticated believer can live life in the environment in which we presently exist and not be offended. You have to get to the point where you have enough doctrine to where you have absolute confidence that nothing anyone says or does to you has any impact or effect on you. You are a student of the Word of God. You are a member of the royal family. You are a child of the Creator of this universe. You are in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You are in fellowship with God the Father. You are indwelt by all three members of the Trinity. You are an aristocrat. And what anyone says to you does not in any way cancel any of those attributes. And so whatever they say will certainly be dealt with by the Lord. So leave it alone. A lot of things in the Royal Family Honor Code that address this, by the way. You know, start at chapter 12, verse 19. It's a good place to just note. So this is why the panoply is only effective in the life of the sophisticated believer. A seasoned warrior knows that life is not fair. Don't expect that. Those that insist that it be fair live in a dream world of unrealistic expectations, and they are functioning in iconoclastic arrogance. They expect everyone to be perfect around them, and when they're not, they tear them down and spit them out. And if you are a victim of iconoclastic arrogance, you should not be concerned with that. Let them seek to destroy you. The Lord will take care of it. Do not be offended. No army can be successful, and no soldier can be safe when there is dissension in the ranks, and no church can survive when members are distracted by petty disputes, especially when it involves the ministries of the church. The evil day, therefore, is upon us, both extrinsically from the culture and intrinsically from discord. Orientation to the reality of the situation is imperative if we are to survive as a country and as a church. One of the things that I feel is being grossly misunderstood in our community and in this church is that we are about to see the unleashing of hell. And when that happens, you're going to wish that you had come to Bible class more often, that you're going to wish that you had linked into whatever you missed on the website and gotten your soul squared away for hard times. I do not know how we as a people can get out from under the hammer that we've built over the last several years. But everything that has been done is in total opposition to the things that are taught in the Word of God, and God will not put up with it. There's always a price to pay, and therefore everyone is going to suffer, the righteous as well as the wicked. There's no way we can get out of this without some kind of suffering. The intensity of it, of course, is up to God Himself. But we can't behave like we've been doing for the last 60 years and have God say that's okay. And therefore, people need to get their spotted bottoms in Bible class in order to prepare for this. But when the hammer falls, I don't want to hear anybody saying they're offended. Orientation to the reality of the situation is imperative if we are to survive as a nation, as individuals, as a church, or any other organization for that matter. Those who have voted for chaos are getting their way, but the ramifications are only temporal. And that's the good news. People come and people go, and eventually the laws of divine establishment will restore order to the commonwealth. What kind of order remains to be seen, because if the client nation is pulled down a few pegs because of a lack of interest in the Word of God and certain opposition into making application of its doctrines, then we have a rough road to hoe in this country. Those who promote discord are getting their way, but the ramifications for this are eternal. The sin is most grievous because the foundation of the spiritual life in the church age is the local church. That's why they call it the church age. That's why there are churches. The word ekklesia came out of the Greek for an assembly. The assembly originally was that of the Jews in the synagogue. And you can have an assembly anywhere. There's an assembly, I would just heard, downtown in Busch Stadium, about 40,000 people watching Bud Norris try to get our guys out again. Is it Bud Norris or that other fellow? Homer Bailey. Yes, Homer. Do you know his name is not really Homer? That's his grandfather's name. And when he was a child, they just called him Homer after his granddaddy. He's like named Fred or something. But Homer's not his name. That's what he goes by. Can you imagine a guy deciding to go by Homer? Homer's not my name, but that's what I go by. Well, he's a pretty good pitcher, I can tell you that. Those who promote discord, therefore, getting their way. Ramifications for this are eternal. To disrupt the harmony of a local church can only invite the wrath of God, and some have come face to face with the evil day, and they've lost that battle. Do not be offended. If you're not offended, then you're not going to spread the discord yourself. See, you got a situation where you have an adversary, and you're the protagonist. This is an antagonist. And the antagonist hits the protagonist, and they become offended. And the offended one goes and tells all, leaves nothing out. But what if they were not offended and said, I'll turn that over to the Lord? Then it dies there, and therefore you don't result in discord that way. So I'm telling you, if someone gets in your face or someone does something stupid, do not be offended. A sophisticated believer is not offended. How many of those we got, I don't know. Here's our verse. Verse 13, because of the angelic conflict, pick up and put on the full armor of God for the purpose that you might have the ability and the capacity to stand fast and resist in the evil day, which corrupts others. Evil day can corrupt others if you allow it to do so. But for the few of those left standing, congratulations, the next half of the verse is dedicated to you. It begins with the aorist active infinitive of the verb katergazomai. It means to accomplish, to complete, to bring about, to perform, and to achieve. And to achieve is how we're going to translate kat ergadzomai. This is an aorist tense and is culminative. It indicates both the effort and the progress of an action that is brought to a conclusion. And so the believer who can stand fast with doctrine and resist temptations associated with his evil day has fulfilled the imperative that introduces the verse, which is, because of the angelic conflict, put on, or rather pick up and then put on, the full armor of God. Now, Paul is using, as we've noted, the panoply of the Roman soldier. And he's saying, let's take a look at these things that are visible and then make application of them to the preparation of the soul to do battle in the angelic conflict. The active voice of kat ergadzomai means that the spiritually sophisticated believer has completed the task of putting on the full panoply of God. And so the principle here is that after having put on the panoply, he is to continue to hold his ground. Don't flag, don't give up, don't deviate, do not whine, and above all, do not be offended. The participle is temporal and answers the question of when the action was completed. Therefore, in this context, the participle is antecedent, meaning that the power and ability to stand fast and resist occurs after having picked up and put on the full panoply of God. That's what that means. So when you go back and look at the verse, and here it is, because of the angelic conflict, pick up and put on the full armor of God for the purpose that you might have the ability and capacity to stand fast and resist the evil day. When we move into verse 14 and see the individual elements of the panoply, that is going to occur before you pick them up and put them on. So once the challenges and temptations to the evil day have subsided, The spiritual sophisticate who has dressed his soul in full panoply of God remains standing. And the aorist active infinitive of the verb histomi means to be in opposition. The constantive aorist of being in opposition gathers into one entirety all the circumstances imposed by the dark side. You are to be in opposition to all of those concepts. No matter what you faced, you stood fast in fellowship using biblical problem-solving devices and functioning under the royal law. Now that is a mouthful, and it therefore requires a mouthful. What is the royal law? The royal law simply says that you are to function on unconditional love. And that is the hardest nut of all to crack. Under unconditional love, you are functioning primarily on personal love for God. And if you have personal love for God, then you can have unconditional love for your fellow man. God does. You have love for Him. You're submitting to Him as your leader. Therefore, you have to follow His example. And He has unconditional love for all people. Unconditional love for the unbeliever is expressed through the provision of Jesus Christ as Savior if they will vote with their free will to believe in Him. And for the believer, there is unconditional love for the believer because each believer is a member of the royal family of God but still has a sinful nature and occasionally, and sometimes mostly, is out of fellowship. Personal love always exists because you possess the righteousness of God through imputation at the moment of your salvation. So therefore, when you're dealing with other people, you are required under the royal law to express unconditional love toward them. If you do that, then you do not get involved in judging or worrying about what they do or say. What you do is leave it with the Lord. And therefore, you're not offended. The active voice of histomy is produced by the sophisticated believer since the adolescent believer is constantly being distracted by overemphasis on self. And of course, when you have a church, you have that. You have people who are new believers or believers who've been around, say, 15 years but hadn't inculcated anything. So they're easily offended. And then you have people who've plugged away year after year, keep pace with the Holy Spirit's instruction, and have a sophisticated outlook on life. And therefore, you have both of these involved here. The active voice here is produced by the sophisticated believer, since the adolescent believer is constantly being distracted by overemphasis on self. This results in deception caused by the allurements of extrinsic propaganda and the self-indulged misery of intrinsic sin, human good, and evil. And that brings up our little guy. Here's our little guy, intrinsic and extrinsic fifth columns. The fifth column infiltrates from the outside. That's extrinsic. It goes from outside the body through doctrines of demons. It can be human viewpoint, human good and evil, from cosmic philosophies originating with the Frankfurt School, Summerhill School, and Columbia School of Education. We go way back about 5 years ago at least on those studies. And then intrinsic problems. This comes from the sinful nature. The sin nature is the fifth column inside the body. This is the old sin nature here indicated by the diamond. And then you can see that it sends out agent provocateur from the lust patterns. The desire here is to penetrate the soul, giving the sinful nature control over the thought process, the decision-making process, and therefore the resultant action that will therefore aggrandize whatever lust pattern is involved. And we all get involved in that. And that has to be reduced. And therefore, when you have a new believer, they can be offended, and therefore they come unwound, and all of these lust patterns flare up. I'm offended, somebody's talked ugly to me, and on it goes. These people are overwhelmed by the devil's world, and they haven't gotten to the point of understanding that they are aliens here. You have a far more sophisticated system of thinking and decision making than the person who is ordinary in the world has, and therefore you're required to utilize sophisticated problem solving devices. They don't have them yet. You do, and you're required to use them. So do not get offended. The infinitive expresses the purpose God has for believers to pick up and put on His armor to oppose the temptations presented by extrinsic and intrinsic fifth columns. And so with all of this, we have a completed translation of verse 13. Because of the angelic conflict, pick up and put on the full armor of God for the purpose that you might have the ability and the capacity to stand fast and resist in the evil day. Even after having achieved everything, to oppose those things that are in conflict with the spiritual life. To oppose them, to be in opposition to them, which means that you vote against them with your free will. You stay away from those things. And given the opportunity, and the Holy Spirit would guide you in this, you will make expressions of doctrinal truth to others that might be beneficial to them. But the Holy Spirit has to be involved in that, otherwise you're overstepping people's privacy. So it is impossible for a believer to advance to the sophisticated level of the spiritual life if he refuses to utilize the royal law. And that simply is unconditional love. Now, as a reason for this, Paul's description of the spiritual panoply is useless if believers are unwilling to pick it up and put it on. And I want to remind you, this is an excerpt I have given maybe two or three times over the last 15 years. This is of Roman legionaries during the decline of the Roman Empire. This comes into view in our country today not because of our military, but because of those in charge of the military. And therefore those who are within our population who have the same attitude and opinions. Now this speaks of what happened to the Roman military, but there's a mental attitude behind this that was evident throughout the empire. Here's what's written. Vegetius says that down to the death of the Emperor Gratian, that's AD 383, foot soldiers wore breastplates and helmets. But when, because of negligence and laziness, parade ground drills were abandoned, the customary armor began to seem heavy, since the soldiers really ever wore it. Therefore, they first asked the emperor to set aside the breastplates and mail, and then later the helmets. So our soldiers fought the Goths without any protection for chest and head, and were often beaten by archers. Although there were many disasters which led to the loss of great cities, no one tried to restore breastplates and helmets to the infantry. Thus it happens that troops in battle, exposed to wounds because they have no armor, think about running and not about fighting. Now, that's not true of our military today, but it was true for Rome's. And it is true about too many Christians in this country. They have put down the panoply. Too many elements of the panoply have been put down, and we will see what they are as we move through the passage beginning at verse 14. If you don't pick it up and put it on, you're vulnerable to the challenges of the devil's world. And the challenges are replete, they're often, and they are given with intent of deluding. This church is where parade ground drills, therefore, are conducted for Christian warriors. Yet each of you may refuse to pick up and put on the armor. It does no good to learn about the armor if there's no interest in wearing it. Yet I want to tell you that when you get to the passage and exegete it, you find out that you are commanded to do this. Therefore, know this, when you have an imperative mood in Scripture, do this or don't do that, then that establishes the environment for you to sin. When you do not do what you're told, that is a sin. When you do what you're told not to do, that is a sin. So imperative moods are very important to you. Take this one, for example. You can go to Acts chapter 16, verse 31, where Paul and Silas say to the Philippian jailer, he asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" And they responded, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And the verb pistuo, believe, is in the imperative mood. Therefore, when you refuse to believe in Christ, you've sinned, and therefore it is a sin that cannot be dealt with. You can't confess that one because you're an unbeliever. Now, Christ died for it on the cross, but it can't be forgiven because that person's rejected Christ as Savior. And there's a sin. What is the sin? He was commanded to believe, and he didn't do it. But it was his free will, you see. He gets to say no. Interesting to me, anyhow. I know you're bored with that. I thought it was interesting that it's an imperative mood. It does no good to learn about the armor if there's no interest in wearing it. A believer cannot pick up and put on the armor out of fellowship. That can't happen. So if you're offended, there's no way for you to use doctrine. He cannot hold his ground without problem-solving devices, which cannot be deployed out of fellowship. He cannot oppose the enemy if he can't execute the royal law toward his fellow believer, because he's out of fellowship. And according to the Royal Family Honor Code, his enemies. You are not to be offended by your enemies. That's in Romans 14, verses 17 through 19. It's everywhere you go, and I'm telling you, it's in complete opposition to the way people normally think. And what you do when you take on this mental attitude is you lift yourself above the scrum that continues constantly in the daily life of all of us. Elevate yourself above the scrum and let the Lord Jesus Christ execute justice, for vengeance is His. He says, "I will repay." Verses 14 through 17 of Ephesians 6 give the details about the six articles of the spiritual panoply with which the believer is to dress his soul if he's to win the scrums in the invisible war. So Ephesians 6:14 reads this way in the New American Standard. "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." So there's two of the six right there. So let's get cracking on this. The verse begins with the aorist, active imperative of the verb histeme. There's that word again. And notice, stand firm, histeme is imperative. There's the opportunity to sin. "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Having put on. See, the putting on has to occur before the standing firm can occur. Can't stand firm if you hadn't put on. The aorist tense is constative. It views the believer under attack, but who is able to stand fast under the pressure. See, that's the issue. You can stand fast. Don't give up your 6 feet of turf. Do not turn around and run. Stand fast. How do you do that? You have to have the entire panoply on, and you have to utilize its assets. Otherwise, you'll be overrun by some adversary. Often the source or reason for the circumstance that challenges a believer is not clear or understood by him, yet he is able to stand up under the pressure. See, you may not understand where the pressure is coming from, who's doing it or why, and know not all of the details about what's going on, but you stand firm. "I don't understand what's going on, but I'm standing fast." Free will is possessed by everyone, and the decisions of others can be the cause that leads to the effect that confronts a believer. Get that. There's causes, conditions, successions, and relations. There's a cause and then there's effect. The effect becomes a cause for another effect. And the ramifications can move down for days, even years. One decision can change the course of history. And the ramifications of it are absolutely innumerable. So what this amounts to is outside adversity. The battle for the believer at this point has to do with the reactor factors. What do you react to? What is it that gets you all fired up? What is it that causes your sin nature to flare? Why do you respond in the ways you do to certain stimuli? Do you have weaknesses in certain areas with which you find yourself losing it? That's the problem. Outside adversity, therefore, becomes a challenge every day, and you have to be in a position to deploy problem-solving devices to resolve these issues. And if you don't have them, or if you choose not to deploy them, you are going to be offended. Reactive factors flourish when accompanied by self-centeredness. You know why people are offended is because they're self-centered. They're either self-centered or they've got some kind of agenda. And being offended is going to help them achieve the agenda. A lot of that going on today. And you can make an off-the-cuff comment, meaning no harm to anyone, and somebody says, well, I'm offended by that, and so therefore I'm going to badger the hell out of you until I get some money. An example that is currently popular among those who have little or no doctrinal inventory is the ploy of being offended. So let's define this. The definition of its word group is helpful in understanding how being offended betrays weakness on the part of the allegedly injured person. So let's note this definition from Merriam-Webster. The word we're defining is offend, to cause dislike, anger, or vexation, to cause it, to cause pain, to cause to feel vexation or resentment. Offend need not imply an intentional hurting, but it may indicate merely a violation of the victim's sense of what is proper or fitting. There's not much proper or fitting in our society today, so you a lot of things you can be offended over. Now, the advanced believer should never do anything in front of an immature believer that would cause him to become offended. See, here's a problem you have in a church. This church is 35 years old, approximately. And there are people in this church, five or six, that were here at the beginning of it. And then people have come and people have gone. New people have been brought to Christ and have come in here to study the Word. They're veterans who've been around here for decades and so on. So there are people in the church of every stripe of cat with regard to the level of spiritual growth. And that has to be understood by everyone. So that the new believer has to understand that there are people in the congregation who've got a lot of doctrine and they think on a different level and they need to be patient with them. This guy has been around for a while. Now you have to cut people slack. Let me tell you why. When I went to Baraka Church and Henry and I moved in down there, I'm of the opinion that everybody there is like in spiritual maturity. It's the most sophisticated group you've ever seen. And you hang around about a year, you think, well, no, not all of them. There's some wonderful, absolutely magnificent believers there, but then there are those new people that come in and that don't know a lot. And so as a result of not knowing a lot, then they get offended. So that's true in any congregation. So the new people have to be flexible with the veterans, and the veterans have to be flexible with the rookies. And when they get in some kind of a combat verbally, somebody's going to be offended. Now, here's where the responsibility lies. The veterans have to take the responsibility of protecting the new believer. And so they don't want to do or say anything which would be legitimate for them to do before the Lord. But when new believers come in, let me tell you where they come from primarily. Whether they've been in churches or not, people who have been in the area of unbelief and have never darkened the door of a church have preconceived ideas about what Christianity is. And where do they get these ideas? These doofy that have TV shows. They get it from relatives who tried to suck them into some church where maybe they do the screaming and the hollering and dancing in the aisles. Or it's very legalistic and you can't do anything at all on Sunday. And you can't do anything at all any other day of the week that they don't approve. So that's the image people have when they come into a church. Not realizing that there's a grace operation, that you are a sinner saved by grace, and God accepts you as who you are, and if you get interested in His Word, His Word will lead you to where you need to be. And therefore, forget all of the ideas you've got about what a church ought to be or what Christianity ought to be. Let the Bible inform you on that. And get your nose in the Bible and in Bible study. Grow in grace. Find out what God wants you to do rather than assuming you already know. Now, the veteran understands this. They've been through that drill. So they can't do anything that offends the new believer, or they shouldn't. You don't want to offend them because they are easy targets. You can offend a new believer simply by showing up sometimes. So that has to be considered. So almost all new believers have preconceived ideas about the do's and don'ts of Christianity, usually based on legalism for the ascetics or antinomianism for the lascivious. Now, an ascetic person is very tight. They believe almost anything is inappropriate. And so they're very difficult to deal with. And then the antinomians, that the nomos means law, and the alpha privative in front means no law, and therefore no law belief system is what antinomianism means. And that's the lascivious person. There's nothing that they won't do. They've done it all twice and enjoyed it both times and intend to do it again. That's who the lascivious are. They can come into a church. And they have got to decide whether they're going to orient to mandates that are negative. Don't do these things you've been doing. And they say, I don't want to give up doing what I've been doing. Fine. See, that's free will. Just keep right on doing it if you insist and see what the Lord's going to do for that. You have to understand that you've stepped into a quagmire called the plan of God, and He has got restrictions placed on you because He has mandates clearly enucleated in the Word, and you will orient to those or you will suffer dearly. We can all stay out of it and leave you alone. You're not going to be bothered by any of us. Whatever you want to do is fine with us. There are certain restrictions that have to be recognized. Like there's some things you actually can't actually do here in this building. But, you know, we'll address that when that comes. But you live your life. You have free will. But the Word of God is gradually going to change the way you think. If you have interest and a desire, that's for the lascivious person. No matter what confronts a mature believer, he uses his problem-solving devices to manage the insult with poison grace, thus maintaining fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So the veteran is not going to be offended by what a rookie believer does or says. A major issue that causes the unbeliever to become offended is the expression of truth. This is something that is true really across the board for unbelievers or the ignorant. One thing that really rips a person who has no doctrine or who is an unbeliever is the expression of truth. And that's what the politicians don't get. If you say the truth, which a lot of it needs to be said today, if you make a statement of absolute biblical establishment truth, all the media will turn against you. And then they'll want you to come out with a caveat, a mea culpa, something like that. And then what you should do is walk out of that and say, look, this is what I believe. Say it strongly, say it loudly, and then move on to the next question. This is who I am. This is a principle we need to get back to in this country. We haven't been subscribing to it, and here are the ramifications of that. And then you might even say this, causes, conditions, successions, and relations. And explain that. And there are many ways that you could use that to explain where we are in this country. The major issue that causes the unbeliever to become offended is the expression of truth. And here's an example from Scripture. I'll read the passage, but we're going to have to take it apart tomorrow in order to get what needs to be told here. This is the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 15. Now, we want to look at people who are going to be offended here. Now, get this. The people in the text here that are going to be offended are going to be the ones that consider themselves to be the esteemed theologians of the day. Isn't that something? The theologians, the guys who believe they're on top of every jot and tittle, the guys who believe that they're the supreme theologians and professors of the law, are going to be offended. Matthew 15:10. After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted." Unbelievers get uprooted, you see. "Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." I just find it fascinating at some of the things he says. And I want you to understand that he was telling the truth. And his verbiage here, his choice of words, the illustrations and metaphors, he just fires the truth out there at these guys. And what happened on the other end of it? They were offended. Do you know why? Well, they're purveyors of the oral law. This goes back to the oral law that we even started with Ezra when they rebuilt Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. And Ezra was the guy, you recall, that came in and read to them and so on. And so they decided that the oral law was something that needed to be done. It later got distorted into them believing that the oral law was actually given to Moses by God on Sinai. And that it was in equivalency with the word itself. And so this concept, this oral concept, passed down from generation to generation, and we arrive at the first century, and these Pharisees and scribes, who were considered to be lawyers, lawyers in the sense that they knew the Old Testament jot and tittle, they were teachers of it, they were the experts, as were the Pharisees. These were the fellows that knew everything. And therefore, the oral law had come into their possession, and they're the ones trying to defend it. Now, Jesus had a bunch of disciples that decided to eat supper, and they didn't wash their hands, and the oral law has a clause about that. And they're saying, "Why do you allow your people to do this? You know that that violates the oral law." And then what did he say to them? "It's not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man." You know, they got mud on their fingers. Have you ever been a child? You ever seen children eat dirt? Well, this is not so bad. You live through that. So they're going to live through this. But what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. So what are they thinking? What are they thinking defiles them? See, that's the whole issue. What do you think? And he's saying, you guys have got the problem because what you're thinking is defiling you. These guys got dirty hands, but what they think is the thinking of the God of the universe. And so they got offended by that, and he said, look, they're blind guides leading the blind. They're all going to fall into a pit, which means the lake of fire, by the way. Well, that brings us to the analysis of this, and we don't have time to do it tonight. So I'll read those few verses again tomorrow night, and then we'll see what it's all about. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things. We thank you for the armor that we possess in our souls if we only make ourselves available to it, and to defend our souls against all of the opposition that constantly presents itself in the devil's world. Give us the strength to move forward. Give us the power. Give us the capacity from the Word of God in our souls to become better soldiers for Christ. We lift our prayer in His name. Amen.